Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, page 878 in the Bible that's on your pew. We'll be looking at Mark 7, verses 24 through 37 this morning. I said in the early service, this is the Word of God. It stands forever. It's the true story that actually tells you your story. It's the great story. Preachers come and preachers go, but this Word never changes. So be reminded as you're hearing this, the Word of God. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf, who could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. The more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's pray. Father, come to you again, asking for help. We come to you, Holy Spirit, totally dependent upon you to lead our minds and our hearts away from what's going on in Memphis right now and what's going on in our lives and what will happen this afternoon, to listen to Jesus here. Would you captivate us this morning? Would you rescue us from a mere nominal, nice religion, and let us see Jesus and give us faith? I ask that you would do that because I can't. You alone can. You spoke the world into creation, the entire universe, and you keep it going right now. You have the power to do that. So do it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Give a little context. Last week we talked about Jesus Christ and the difference between religion and gospel Christianity. Religion is man-made. Dead religion is something that we do. Religion makes sense to us, especially in the South. Now, if you're not from the South, pardon, I'm sorry. I am. And so then most of us are, or we actually get what it means to be religious. That is, church is something you do, either Easter or Christmas. It's just something you do. Religion is this. I live a certain way, and God will accept me. I do certain things, and God will say, Christianity is this. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, and so God accepts you. It's totally different. Now, the life that you live of obedience now is in response to the God who saved you. It's totally different. And Jesus Christ is dead set on showing you and I the difference. That's his whole purpose, coming to this world. Jesus Christ, in the first passage that we talked about last week, the difference between unclean and clean, and Jesus said that unclean comes from inside of you, not outside of you. And they were talking about the Pharisees who washed their hands, who were devoutly religious. And Jesus said that it's from your heart that you're unclean. And so he leveled the playing field and said everyone is unclean within their hearts. The problem is in your heart, not outside of you. And religion is concerned with what's outside of you. Jesus Christ goes from the classroom here to actually practicing it in this passage. I always liked it when teachers did that. I needed that little boost to go from just talking about it in the classroom on the chalkboard. Yes, we had chalkboards back then. I don't really know what they have now. We had chalkboards, and they would talk about it on the chalkboard, abstract, theoretical. But when the teacher would go and say, Richie, this is actually how this works. It was true in preaching. We could talk about preaching, read textbooks about preaching, about ministry, but until you're actually in the pulpit preaching to people, until you're actually in the hospital room, all that other stuff is just out there. Jesus Christ is showing us, as he goes to Phoenicia, what it means to actually put this gospel into practice. And he's shocking. What he says here and what he does here is outrageous. Kind of the way Richard Pratt, y'all remember Richard Pratt? Richard Pratt, if you don't know who Richard Pratt is, he was a professor for years at Reformed Theological Seminary. Now he runs a ministry called, or president of a seminary, a ministry called Third Millennium Ministries. And one of the ways Richard likes to preach is, he likes to cause this dissonance in your life. He'll say this outrageous statement that's true, but it's outrageous, it's over the top, it's provocative. And what he said he likes to do is he likes to pull the bricks of the house out just so much. Not all the way, but just pull them out just so much and then put them back in place. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. He's trying to get us to see what he's really about. This sermon today, it's about the essence of Christianity and what it really means. You've heard this phrase before? You are far more sinful than you ever imagined, and you are far more loved than you ever dared hope. You've heard that. I've said that. It's a great quote. Sounds good. I like to put it on like a brochure, right? It's real catchy. And it's true. That's actually the essence of the Christian life. That is the gospel. You are far more loved than you ever hoped. And you are far more sinful than you ever imagined. You're far more loved than you ever dared hope. But what does that mean? Don't you want to know what that means? Don't you want to know what that looks like? You get a chance to do that today. 2 points and 1 point of application. The first one, not hard to figure out. You're far more sinful than you ever imagined. That's what Jesus is showing us to this woman. That's what he's showing us. Secondly, you're far more loved than you ever dared hope to see Jesus Christ here this morning. You are far more loved than you could ever imagine. And then finally, so what? Let's look at our first point. You're far more sinful than you ever imagined. And the first thing I want to do is just take you through this story. I want to explain her story here. Verses 24 and 25, Jesus Christ is going to Phoenicia. This is the first and only time that Jesus Christ leaves Israel during his public ministry. It's the only time he goes out of town, really. He leaves his country and he goes to a foreign land, a Phoenicia, right there on the coast of the Mediterranean, to a city called Tyre, to the vicinity of Tyre, an ancient city. He travels to this place probably because he wants to get away and to take a rest, because he doesn't want to be noticed. He wants to turn his phone off, not receive emails or texts, right? He wants to get away because he knows what lies ahead of him. He knows that the cross is coming. So he goes to Phoenicia not wanting to be noticed by anyone. He wants to be incognito. But Jesus never gets a vacation. A woman approaches him. In verse 26, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. Let me just tell you a little bit about this woman so you get this idea of what it means to be far more sinful than you ever imagined. She was a Gentile of Gentiles. She was about as Gentile as you could possibly get. She was totally not a Jew. She was a Greek. That means a Gentile. She was from Syria, Phoenicia. She was far away. She was very far removed from the covenant people of God. Samaritans, at least, were half-breeds. This woman was a no-breed. She was what New Testament writers would refer to as a heathen, as a pagan. She worshiped the gods of the nation. She was from another place, far removed from the people of God. As Paul describes them in Ephesians 2, you were far removed from the people of God. You were no citizens of the people of God. He says this, you were without God in the world and without hope. Nice profile. That's this woman. That's what it means to be a Gentile. And Jesus calls her a dog. Now, some of you may have read the commentaries before you came to church today, and you know that when Jesus calls her a dog, he used a different form of the word dog, a small dog. And some commentators want to make this sound like, well, he's not really calling her a full dog, but just a puppy. But ladies, a dog is a dog, right? Would it make you feel any better if I called you a puppy? He's calling her a dog because Jews call Gentiles dogs. That's what she is. An unclean dog. That's the statement he is making. It's very clear. He's making this provocative statement that's true. To a Jewish rabbi, a Gentile woman from Syrian Phoenicia is a dog. That's what it is. She not only was a Gentile of Gentiles, an unclean dog, she was a she. She had no standing in that culture. She was a woman. You know, there's a difference between things being dirty and unclean and then things being unclean, unclean. Let me explain what I'm talking about. This was an unclean woman who had an unclean daughter who had literally an unclean spirit. Covered all the bases here. So if you go back to the first passage that we talked about last week about being unclean, this woman spiritually, culturally, ceremonially fit the bill as about as filthy as you could possibly get. You know, we have the 3-second rule in my home. When you drop a Skittle and or a sandwich or something, and you have 3 seconds to pick it up. Someone came after the last service and said they have a 5-second rule, and I think that's disgusting. 5 whole seconds? We're much cleaner. We have the 3-second rule, and you pick it up, right? You pick it up, and you can eat it after 3 seconds. You know, it's just kind of dirty. It's not scientifically proven. It's probably just as dirty. But we feel like it's not as dirty. It's just kind of dirty. And then there is State Fair corn dog dirty. Now, I love corn dogs, but if you drop a corn dog at the State Fair, do not pick it up. You will perish at the fair. It is State Fair dirty. Okay. This woman is corn dog State Fair dirty. It is absolutely outrageous for her to bust in on Jesus' vacation and say, and beg, and beg, and beg, and beg Jesus, and beg Jesus. That's what she's doing. Beg her, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Who does she think she is? Jesus Christ in 27, he says, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Jesus Christ, you know what he's doing in this passage? It's so confusing. What does this passage mean? Jesus Christ is testing her. First, do you really know who you are, State Fair corn dog? And then secondly, do you really know who I am? Because I'm a Jewish rabbi, right? Who do you think I am? I'm a Jewish rabbi, and I have come to my people first. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the other utter ends of the earth. This woman is out of her turn. She is not waiting her turn. It breaks all the categories to pieces. She's not playing by the rules. But Jesus Christ is making a provocative truth statement to find out if she really knows who she is, and if she really knows who he is. And then she shocks him. Verse 28. Do you see what she says? You are right, Lord. I am a State Fair corn dog. I am filthy. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Do you know what's going on here? You're right, Jesus. You're on the money. I am far more sinful than I ever imagined. I realize I'm totally disqualified. This is absolutely outrageous, and I'm bugging you. On your vacation, I realize that I'm doing this, but you know what? You love dogs. You're not like the other rabbis, Jesus. There's food on that table that you want to give me. And this woman shocks Jesus. See, Jesus isn't like this nice religious figure. She's got him pegged. She is state fair corn dog dirty. But you know what? May I say this? Jesus likes state fair corn dogs. He has no 3-second rule. Now, if you want to know anything about Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ came into this world to become dirty for you. What does that mean, Richie? What in the world does that have to do with my life right now? Let me tell you this. We are always going back and forth between two extremes in our lives. On one hand, some of you feel like you are too good to really need this kind of salvation. And so this offends you. You just kind of need a boost, or you're a good, nice, Reformed Presbyterian person. You kind of have your life together, or so you think. And you're offended that you would associate with lowly sinners like that. So your pride keeps you from Jesus. Some of you, on the other hand, your despair keeps you from Jesus because you think to yourself, I am too far gone. And Jesus in this passage is saying, you're both wrong. I want you just like you are. With all your warts. With all your filth. You're far more sinful than you ever imagined. Okay, let's talk about this story for us. Because when Jesus heals this woman's child, he blows our categories to pieces about Christianity. She's out of line. I hate when people get out of line. I can't stand it. I'm so self-righteous. Sometimes when I'm in traffic on the godforsaken stretch of road known as I-240, then there's a traffic jam, as there often is, and then I see that one person in their Nissan on the shoulder flying up down the road. I'm gonna do what I want to. I'm breaking the laws. It absolutely fills me with rage to think, who does that person think they are driving on the shoulder, trying to break in? They need to be miserable like me. And I think to myself, oh, I hope a cop gets them. You ever done that? Oh, I'm gonna let them have it. Here's what this passage, this is why Jesus blows all our categories to pieces. Imagine this woman is coming down the shoulder and you can't wait for the cops to get him. You can't wait for Jesus just to let her have it. And you think for a second he does. But you know what he does? He waves her right on in front of all the traffic, driving a nice leisurely pace as she gets in front of the traffic going 70 miles right into Memphis while you are sitting there in traffic. Jesus Christ is outrageously merciful. When I say that we are far more sinful than whenever we imagine, I want to put it this way. We're messy. We're messy. This woman is a total train wreck. Folks, the most important step to true discipleship is for you to embrace your utter and absolute messiness of your life. Now, some of you have parts of your life that are like Ziploc tight. You like those little Ziploc things. You like to look at the yellow and the blue to make green. Some of you have parts of your life that are Ziploc and nice and tidy, aren't they? Some of you may even have that one that like makes it suction packed, right? There are parts of your life that are just in line and you like those parts of your life. But you know what? There are some parts of your life that are a train wreck. And so you gravitate towards those parts of your life that you feel in control and you feel like they're together and you just scrub and scrub and scrub that part of your life. But there are parts in your family that you don't know what to do about. You just don't know what to do about this part of your life. I'm at wit's end. And no matter how much money you throw at it, no matter how much counseling you get, no matter how many books that you read, some of you have self-help books that could just stack and just fall over this pulpit. And you look, and I cannot get a grip on this part of my life. What do I do with this? This part of my life I cannot show to Jesus. This part of my life proves that I can't truly be a child of God. You have black sheep in your family? Or some of you watching your kids become black sheep and it scares you to death? Maybe you are a black sheep. Welcome. What about financially your life? Other parts of your life that aren't ziplocked financially? How are you doing there? And every time you come to church, people are asking you, well, how's things going? You just, I hope no one asks me about my financial mess of my life because it's embarrassing. What part of your life is a mess? What part of your life is marked by extremism? Overeating, overdrinking, overworking, overexercising, overworrying, over. What part of your life can you not get a handle on? Not only are we a mess, we are disqualified. We are disqualified to be in the kingdom of God. I know we're nice people. I know we look great, but we truly are not qualified. What does that mean, Richie? How can you say that? You and I have sinned times without number. Can't even keep track. I remember someone gave us an assignment like, I want you to think about how much you've sinned this hour. And then write those sins on a piece of paper and confess them to the Lord. That sounds like a pious thing to do. Depressing. Anyone? You look and you start writing down, well, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this. And you realize, oh my goodness, I'm sinning all the time. Even when I don't want to sin, I'm sinning. Yes, your preacher is telling you this. You are not qualified, I'm not qualified. And we give these vows in this book, on the vows to membership, we say things like, God is just in being displeased with you. Now, I highly respect the framers of our denomination, but displeased with me? I'm displeased with a bad meal. What we're saying there is God has every right to look at us in our sin and send us to hell. How PC is that? That's pretty politically, that's politically correct. That'll get them coming back in droves, won't it? You're not qualified to be with God. You never will be. You can't even pretend to be because the sin is so great. You are filthy in God's sight. We're also unfinished projects. Look at all those loose ends. I think to myself, this process of sanctification in my life. I wish it would speed up. You know, this idea of growing in Christ, and I really wish I would speed up. You just feel like it's going so incredibly slow. You see parts of your life where you've had great growth and great repentance, and you see other parts of your life that are just a mess still. Just get a pinprick here, folks. You ever seen an iceberg? You see just the top of it. And we say nice Presbyterian things and nice churchy Southern things like, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, great, you are. Jesus Christ is saying you are dogs. I see the whole picture. So what do we do with that? You have to really believe in a Jesus that can love you more than you could ever imagine in spite of all that and in the face of all that. This is Christianity. Let's look at the second point. You are more sinful than you imagine. You are more loved than you ever dared hope at the same time. Look at verse 29. He told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home, found her child lying on the bed, and the demon had gone. Here's what this means. Jesus, listen to me. Jesus loves you just as you are. Now, he doesn't leave you as you are. Why? Because you have God living in you. And if God's living in you, he's going to do a wreck in your life. He is going to change you and shape you, and you are going to be involved in this process, but God will always love you just as you are. Now that will rattle your cage. It's messy spirituality. A guy named Michael Iaconelli wrote a book about spirituality. He said, spirituality is anything but a straight line. It is a mixed up, topsy-turvy, helter-skelter godliness that turns our lives into an upside-down toboggan ride full of unexpected turns, surprise bumps, and bone-shattering crashes. In other words, messy spirituality is the delirious consequence of a life that has been ruined by Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. Coming to Jesus is like the difference between a job interview and being with your family. You know, job interview? You look really good. You go to Joseph Banks, guys, Brooks Brothers, whatever. You got your good-looking suit on. You get your hair right. You got your mints. You got your resume. You're looking good. You want to walk in. You want to be confident, but not too confident, right? You got the whole balance. Ladies, the same thing. You got your whole thing going on. You look great. You look sharp. Boom. You're going to get the job. But then it wears you out. There's nothing more exhausting than having to look good. I think some of you have that relationship with Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ here, showing us in this passage, is much more like being with your family. With your family, you can wear your favorite old, filthy t-shirt. I have a favorite filthy t-shirt that someone who will remain nameless has disposed of recently. This t-shirt was perfect. It was soft. It was broken in. It had little marks of Clorox, and it was faded. And when I wore it, I was just, oh, I just felt centered with the universe. And you wear this t-shirt, and you feel so normal, and you can be around your family. You can be yourself. You can let your hair down. You just be yourself. And no one's expecting you to look good. No one's expecting you to have your life together. And that's what it's like to be around your family. And folks, if spirituality is anything, if your devotional life is anything, it's to come to Jesus as you are with your old, worn-out t-shirt. Some of you are pushing God away because you're waiting to get your life together. Quit. You're not going to do it. He knows you. He thinks it's hilarious that you're dressing up in your nice suit and trying to get your life together and be so religious and be nice and try to convince him that you know what you're doing. He knows that you don't know what you're doing. That's why he loves this woman so much. This woman's saying to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, my life is a mess. I am not remotely qualified to be talking to you right now. I have loose ends in my life. I'm a dog in your sight. But I know what you are like." I know that you love dogs. I know you're not like any other religious figure. I know that I can come to you with an absolute life that is a train wreck, and I can come to you and you will love me. You're not like the rest. Do you say those types of things with Jesus? That's how he wants us to come to him. Do you see that's what's happening here? That kind of bold faith that comes to him and says, "I'm with you in my old t-shirt. Will you love me now?" Jesus looks at this woman. He tells her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and she found her daughter, her child, lying on the bed, and the demon had gone. Have you ever had someone buy a present for you and it's a surprise and they say, "Hey, Richie, go look in the garage." Some of you ever been surprised by a car? That'd be pretty cool. Go look in the garage. There's a car in the garage. Look, look. Go look in there. Go look in the kitchen. Sometimes my wife will surprise me and buy me Twix candy bars. Go look in the pantry. It's such a nice little surprise. This is how wonderful your Jesus is. This is how wonderful the second person of the Trinity that came to this earth is. He goes to this place. This unclean state fair corn dog woman comes up to him, approaches him, and he so loves this woman. He says, "Go home. I have a present for you. Your sweet, precious daughter that you've been begging me to save. She's asleep on the bed. The demon is long gone." And we tiptoe around Jesus. You're sitting here on the pew in 4738 Walnut Grove. We tiptoe around Jesus. With all of our little religious games, we live our lives outside the lawn, waiting to get our lives together, waiting to pick things back up, when you realize Jesus Christ is wanting you to absolutely bust through the door just as you are. To truly believe that you are far more sinful than you ever imagined, but you are far more loved than you ever dared hope at the same time. Folks, nothing else will change you. Jesus looks at this woman. You know what he's saying to her? You couldn't be more right. I do love dogs. I came into this world for sinners, not for the righteous. So what? So what, Richie? I want you to look at this story briefly about this man. Jesus Christ goes to this man in verse 32. And they beg that Jesus would heal this man. In verse 33, Jesus puts his finger into the man's ears and he spit and he touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and he said to them, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is showing us. He's telling us, watch this. Do you know watch this? That's their famous last words, right? Something always bad happens after someone says watch this. Right? Watch this. Famous last words. They are famous last words for Jesus. Watch this. He goes and he puts his fingers in this man's ears and he touches this man's tongue. Anyone other than a dentist or a dental hygienist touched a tongue lately? It's gross. It is. He touches this man's tongue. Do you know why he does this? Because Jesus wants us to see he is not afraid to touch you. No matter how filthy you are, or mangled, or unclean, he connects with the broken. And then he hurts for the broken. Jesus Christ sighs, a deep sigh. This is one of those deep, painful sighs because Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows. He sighs, oh, his whole life was a sigh. He came into this world to suffer and to die. Here's the point. So what, Richie? Jesus Christ sighs so that this man could sing. Jesus Christ died so that you could live. Wake up! Jesus Christ died so that you would live. Are we going to go around in circles and around in circles? Or are we going to look at Jesus and take him at his word and go up to him and say, save my family. Save my daughter. Change my heart. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. And at the end of this verse, do you know what he says? In verse 37, he says, they say about him, he has done all things well. He has done all things well. Do you know what that means? It's almost identical to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, when God looks at his entire creation and he said, it is good. Jesus Christ is remaking the world through his pain. And he's calling you and I to do the exact same thing. To look at Memphis. To look at Memphis and say, Memphis, you're such a mess. Our neighbors are such a mess. Our families are such a mess. And to look at this place and to truly be a place where people could come and be loved. Could we be that kind of church? Could you imagine this, that Jesus would look at us and say, wake up. Wake up and see. Wake up and smell the coffee. Do you know what they'll say about us? IPC has gone to the dogs. Some of you are going, I don't want people to say that about us. Oh, you better want it. IPC has gone to the dogs. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for coming into this world and shocking us into the truth to tell us, arise, O sleeper, and let the sun shine upon you. Lord Jesus, I am asleep in the light, and I need you to tell me who you are, and I need you to tell me who I am, so that I can truly be transformed. Lord, let this be a church that loves. I have no love in my heart that I can fake. And so I ask that you would do it. Do it for your own glory, not for mine, not for us. Do it for your glory, because you deserve to be glorified in this city. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.